verses 14 through 28. Joshua says to the Lord's people, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Let us pray. O Lord, our God, help us to hear the words you are saying to us now. Help us to yield our hearts and minds and our lives to you, and not only hear, but be obedient to what you say to us through the preached word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're here in this place of worship today because you made a choice to come. By putting it that way, I'm not trying to underestimate or underplay the sovereignty and the will of God as well in the whole process. I realize that his will and purpose are still the primary reason that you're here in this assembly this morning. God is ultimately the one who gathers worshipers, but not in a way that eliminates your freedom to act, to choose, to come and participate. You made a choice to be with others in this house of worship. And that choice, we need to remember, has to do with loyalty. In fact, worship is an act of loyalty when you join with others in praying and singing and listening and giving. You're participating really in a declaration of allegiance. You're declaring your loyalty, expressing your exclusive devotion to the God who has revealed himself to us most of all through Jesus Christ and has acted through Christ in order to save us. This choice for the God of Jesus Christ, we need to remember, is also a choice against, not only for this God, but against anything or anyone else that would claim your ultimate love, your deepest loyalty, your highest allegiance. That's part of what's happening in worship too. And all this means that congregational worship is bad news for idols. When God's people assemble like we have this morning, there's no room for dual allegiance. We can't serve both the Lord and other gods, idols. Our acts of adoration and devotion are directed exclusively toward the holy and jealous God we hear about in our scripture today, who has rescued us from sin and death and brought us into the life of his people through Christ. So by showing up for worship here today, you've made a statement. You're declaring that God and God alone is worthy of praise. God and God alone can save. God and God alone is to be exalted. God and God alone deserves our full and unreserved commitment and devotion. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That memorable call to commitment is what Joshua says to the people in our scripture passage here today. Joshua formulates this altar call in clear and unmistakable terms, doesn't he? You can serve God, or you can serve idols. You can obey the Lord, or you can obey your pseudo-deities. You can choose the way that leads to life, or the way that leads to death apart from God. Which will it be? What do you choose? That's not just a question, though, in this text, we find out, for the people who are in the pews. It's a question for the preacher as well. So notice how Joshua leads by example. He declares that he and his household will devote themselves to the Lord. And note how he really speaks for everybody within the walls of his home, which probably includes not just his immediate family, but his servants as well. His statement really, it reflects the times in which it was spoken, because in that atmosphere and culture, it was a highly paternalistic, patriarchal kind of environment and culture where the father was the decision maker. And that's why in this particular text, none of Joshua's kids come walking down the aisle and say, "Now hold on, Dad, I'm my own person. I can make my own decisions and choices about which religion I want to follow, or no religion at all." That's just not the way it worked in Joshua's time and in that culture. So after preaching this rousing sermon and pledging his own family's devotion to God, you would think that now it's time for Joshua to call upon the minister of music, have them lead the hymn of invitation and call for people's response to the word of God. But in this case, it turns out that before Joshua can even do that, the people are already rushing out into the aisles trying to get down to the front of the church to declare their loyalty. So says Joshua, "Whoa, hold on there. Get back in your seats. Go back to those pews. Don't rush down here yet making this kind of commitment without thinking carefully about what you're signing up for. This isn't," he says, "just a religious formality. It isn't about getting a membership certificate or just making a casual verbal commitment to the Lord and his church. This is about," he says, "devoting your whole self, your entire person and being, to worshiping and serving the Lord our God, who is a jealous God, a holy God, who expects wholehearted, unreserved devotion and commitment." Now that may strike us as strange at first, because it can begin to sound like Joshua's trying to talk them out of commitment. But that's not really what's happening. He's not trying to dissuade them from dedicating themselves to the Lord. Though it sounds as if at first he won't take yes for an answer, we go on further and find out that in reality, he's just trying to make sure that they understand the truth about the God to whom they declare their commitment and dedication. This God whom they plan to serve, they need to recognize the implications of their choice eventually, after a few more minutes of going back and forth with the congregation, Joshua says, okay, now I can tell it is time. Music leader, come forward. Time for the hymn of commitment. Let's make this official. He leads them in a covenant ceremony according to our text, puts everything down in writing, and they set up a stone as a witness to everything that God has said to them and to the promises that they have made to God. So now the people have made their choice. They will serve the Lord. From here forward, everything is to be different. But we know in this case, as we know in other cases, don't we too, that as the story unfolds, everything isn't as different as it should be. There will be many more times when God's people will behave like they love other things more than God. They'll fail to serve Him like they truly belong to Him. They'll try to go back in some ways and retrieve those other gods, those false deities to which they had attached themselves, throwing them away, but then trying to reclaim them in a way, even after they've made these promises here at Shechem. So as this story of God and His people continues, we'll find out there will need to be more sermons, more altar calls, more acts of commitment and dedication to come, and recommitment. That's often the way it is too for us, isn't it? When we say yes to God, we make promises privately, sometimes publicly, pledging ourselves to the Lord, to His people, to the work of His kingdom. We enter into covenant with this God who has come to us in Christ and shown us His loving forgiveness and rescued us and made us His own. But we regularly still fail to live out as fully as we should the implications of that commitment, that covenant, that devotion in our relationship with God and with others. In the church where I grew up, there was a framed copy, pretty large, of a document called the Church Covenant. It hung over the piano on one side of the sanctuary there. And the Church Covenant began this way. It said, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Now that was a mouthful. You can see why the frame was big and the document itself too, but that wasn't all of it. It went on from there, this covenant, to spell out our mutual commitments and obligations to each other on a whole range of topics: church, money, family, prayer, alcohol, gossip, and most of all, love for one another. And like I've indicated, because of the size of that church covenant, it was hard to sit in that little church sanctuary and not notice it, really, unless you just got used to it. It was always there, which is always a danger. I came across an experience from one person whose church had built a new sanctuary, and they took their old sanctuary, converted it into a fellowship hall, but the sacred covenant stayed in its sacred spot. So now it was in a fellowship hall, but in the same location. And this particular person said that when he asked his dad about it, he was a deacon in the church, about this covenant, he said that he didn't recall any of the preachers ever talking about it. And then wasn't long to one of the gentleman's sisters and even said, oh, so that's what that thing is. It's easy to make commitments to Christ, to His church sometimes, with the best intentions, the purest motives, and then over time start to neglect those commitments. Those promises, I think, can become like that oversized church covenant, always there, present, but sort of collecting dust, our promises collecting dust themselves. And I suspect that over time, many among God's people took for granted that, you'll recall, big stone that Joshua set up there in Shechem to remind them of what they had promised and who the Lord is. With time and neglect, it became this stone. Less and less a vital sign of covenant promise to one another, and more just another part of the landscape, maybe, so that others and future generations were asking, what is that? Remember here that Joshua's call to commitment is part of this larger story of how God's people will grow into this new land that they've been given and how to live in it. They have to learn how to live in this new land with all of its abundance, with all of its dangers. And one of the greatest dangers, as it turns out, is that people will grow complacent and they'll slip into loyalty to and love for and attachment to other gods that aren't the true living God, and misplace their loyalty and their hope. They'll slip into connection with other gods, other ways of life, rather than sticking to a way of life that's centered on loving God, our Lord, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. This way of life characterized by practicing mercy, pursuing righteousness, this way of life is always at risk in a way, which highlights more than ever the significance and importance of your daily choices, my choices, and how we live our lives. Preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick once said, "He who chooses the beginning of a road chooses the place it leads to. It is the means that determines their end." There are major decisions in your life and my life that can set the course for our whole lives, the outcome of our journey. And at the top of those, that hierarchy of choices is this decision about whom or what will you serve in your life. That decision, you may be able to look back on your own life and recognize again those times and places in your experience where you gave your life to the Lord, or you committed yourself to a particular work for the kingdom, or you declared your openness to the Lord in whatever ways he might lead you to live and to serve him. But that's the beginning of the road in many ways, and that's crucial, that's significant. But there are also those daily decisions and choices where you have to work out those major decisions, those major commitments in the daily details of life and the decisions you make, most of all about your loyalty to the Lord. I think that in our own experience, the covenant of marriage is one of the best illustrations still of this. It's one thing to stand in the presence of God and assembled witnesses and say, "I do." But it's another thing to work out and live out the implications of that promise in the changing currents of life. That's why I often, in my premarital preparation with a future husband and wife, remind them, we're not just getting ready for a wedding, we're getting ready for marriage. Initial commitment has to be worked out in the challenges and complexities of daily covenantal choices. There's a pastor, he tells about traveling to Ghana. And one of the things he learned from the dominant language there is that the only way to ask, what is your religion, is to ask, whom do you serve? It's not, what is your religion? It's, whom do you serve? And that'll answer the religion question, really. Whom do you serve? So choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. There are those high points of decision making that will shape the course of your life, shape the lives of others. But there also needs to be that daily decision making to stay on the way of Christ in your love for and allegiance to the Lord. Every day, really, is the day of commitment. Not only on Sundays, but every single day in between there as well. You need to face the opportunities and the struggles that are there in front of you for this day And that next day, and the next day after that, to face those struggles and those opportunities and say, this day I choose to serve the Lord. This day I choose to set aside idols that claim my loyalty or love or allegiance. This day I choose to follow the way of Jesus. This day I choose to stay on the path of life. This day I choose to love God and love neighbor. This day I choose to walk in holiness and righteousness. This day I choose to serve the Lord. You made a choice to be here in this worship gathering today. And like I said, with that choice is implication of loyalty and allegiance. So as individuals and a congregation, we need this weekly gathering as a way to, maybe for that first time, make a commitment or dedication of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But especially also for us to come back week after week and restate our dedication, reoffer ourselves, renew our commitment to the Lord. That not only initial commitment, but daily choosing and living out that commitment. That's how you and I move forward in Christ, by choosing day in and day out to worship and serve the Lord and the Lord alone. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you and praise you again for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ to claim us and make us your own, and for your work in our lives that has drawn us to faith in Christ. We confess, though, those times and ways that we fall in love with other gods or other idols that try to claim our allegiance. We put our hope in things that can't save and that aren't eternal. So look upon us with mercy and forgiveness, and help us here again on this day to refocus our lives and our loyalty on you, and to rededicate ourselves to who you are, what you want us to be, and what you're calling us to be as your people, to serve you and you alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to sing our hymn of invitation and commitment. As always, I'll be up here at the front to welcome anyone who wants to come forward and